have a seat. I'm going to read a scripture before we invite Ted to come up. So we had it's been kind of a whirlwind of a couple weeks. Last weekend, we had a combined service. So if you showed up last weekend and the place was completely empty, I apologize. I know there was at least one person that happened to. So I apologize if that, if you showed up and there was no one here. We were at St. Pat's High School. We had a combined service with a couple other churches, and it was really cool. And that weekend, we had Professor David Smith. He did an all-day seminar on Saturday last week, and it was really good. The whole focus, emphasis of the seminar was understanding the Bible. And what he was teaching us to do was just teaching us to have a confidence in reading the scriptures. And not just reading them, but interacting with them, applying them to our lives, and learning to hear God's voice and be confident that we're hearing his voice. So it was really good, and we're looking forward to using that kind of as a springboard as we launch into life groups. We're up until Christmas time, we're going to follow the book of Ecclesiastes in our life groups, but after Christmas, I just want you to kind of be aware of this, I'm really excited about it. Starting in the first week of January, as a church, we're going to try to do 5 chapters a week together. So, and if you, this is, I've never realized this until recently, but if you take the entire New Testament and you break it up in 52 weeks, if you do 5 chapters a week, you go through the entire New Testament in 1 year. So starting in January, what we're going to do is we're going to encourage the whole church, we're going to read the same 5 chapters a week. So that means, if you miss a day or two, it's not a big deal. It doesn't stack up, right? Because there's 7 days in a week. And you only get to push the 5 chapters. And we're going to try to work through the entire New Testament. And then every Sunday, we're going to, unless we have a guest speaker or something different going on, we're going to be speaking from what those 5 chapters were, you know, from some passage in those 5 chapters on that Sunday. And then at Life Group, we're going to be working through the New Testament together and discussing the 5 chapters that we read. And so we're going to take 2020... and I know there's going to be a ton of really cheesy phrases with 2020, because 2020 vision and all this stuff. But we're going to take 2020 and try to have like a vision for life that's based in Scripture. So I won't go any cheesier than that. I won't have any like cheesy graphic logos or anything with it. But it is pretty cool. It's the year 2020, and I want to encourage us as a community to see God's view for our lives. And one of the best ways that I think we can do that is working through Scripture together. And so that's going to be in life groups and preaching. And we'll remind you every week which 5 chapters we're on. So looking forward to that, and we're going to be using some of what Dr. Smith was teaching us to learn to study scriptures that way. And before Ted comes, I want to share this scripture. Psalm 133. We just had a Hope Rally on Thursday night, and it was really, really great. And lots of churches came together to put on this Hope Rally. And in Psalm 133 it says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." And I don't know about you, but I love when people that love Jesus get together and we're not intimidated by each other. Like, we're not intimidated by another church and whether people are going to go there. Like, honestly, the desire that I have in my heart for Thunder Bay is that Jesus would just be made known. And that we would see all of the churches that preach the gospel, that believe the scriptures, impacted along with each other, and that we celebrate each other. Like, we don't need to be intimidated. We're in this together. And I believe there's a growing desire to see the city of Thunder Bay reached for the gospel. And the more we can lock arms with other people who love Jesus, the better. It's actually a really good thing. God says it over and over in Scripture that he actually likes it when his kids get along. And so, it's funny, eh? The parent that wants his kids to get along. But he does. He desires for us to get along. So I'm excited about what God's up to. And Ted Nellis was our speaker at the Hope Rally. He's a friend of mine. He actually lived in Moncton for a while and worked at the Harvest House, the ministry that my dad started, and so he's a good friend of my dad's as well. And he's got a similar story, but a bit different, and he's going to be sharing a little bit of his story with us this morning, and also just what God's been speaking to him from Scripture. And Ted is another example. One of the things that I like to say and remind people of often is that no matter what has gone on in your life, no matter how unworthy that you think you are, or how bad things were, God is not intimidated by the things that have gone on in your past. God can use anybody. And he loves to bring change and transformation. And one of the other things I've wrestled with in being here in Thunder Bay is I meet a lot of people whose lives really are just out of control, whether it's through addictions, or and one of the things I love at the Hope Rally, we had a lady get up on Thursday night. She's an orthopedic surgeon at the hospital. And so she comes from a completely different background, wasn't caught up in addictions or crime. And she talked about this hopelessness, this despair, until she encountered Christ. And so it's not like, well, if your life is really bad and down and out on drugs, then you need Jesus. Like, we need Jesus regardless of where our lives are, right? And so no matter how bad someone's life is, I know that there's hope for change and transformation because Jesus is all-powerful. And Ted's another example of that. His wife, Janet's here. They've been with us for a few days enjoying the city, I think, very much. We were like, hey, we'll just move here. I'm really excited to invite Ted up to share with us. And so we always hang out downstairs after for coffee and some treats and things. And so make sure you hang out and say hello to Ted, not all at the same time, but see that. So come on up, Ted. Looking forward to meeting you.
Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Very, very happy Thanksgiving morning, Sunday to everyone. Janet and I were delighted to wake up and see the snow this morning. I don't know if everyone felt the same way. Maybe it's because we don't live here, so we don't really have to deal with it. We don't have it yet. We're from Kitchener, just about an hour outside of Toronto in southern Ontario. It's beautiful fall here, but no snow yet. Maybe 15, 16 degrees and lots of green grass. Still in our neck of the woods. We've had a great time. Thunder Bay has been just wonderful. We've been so well received and made to feel so welcome and embraced and blessed immeasurably. It's been just a terrific time. We're so thankful. God is so good. We were in Ottawa last weekend. I was ministering in the Ottawa Provincial Prison on Saturday, did a couple of services for the guys in there, and then church on Sunday, and drove home, and quick turnaround on Monday, did our laundry, and got reorganized, and hit the road Monday morning, or Tuesday morning, rather, and here we are. It's been a really, really good time. As so often happens, I had my message prepared for you this morning from Luke 19, and I had everything highlighted that I wanted to say, Nathan texted me this morning and said, are we still on Luke 19? And the moment he said, are we still on Luke 19? I knew right away I wasn't supposed to speak about Luke 19 and just thought that I would really just come and share my heart today. I don't have a message in a can. I don't have anything really prepared. I'm just going to read from Joshua 1 rather than Luke 19, the first several verses, extract some thoughts from that and throw a few of my own thoughts and experiences on the table. I trust and pray that we'll all be blessed in some way by what I have to share with you this morning. So I'm reading from Joshua chapter 1, the first 9 verses. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all that the law, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And finally, verse 9, again for the third time, Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Father, I just trust that your word will come alive for all of us this morning, that we will all be refreshed and encouraged by this, your word, God. We are so grateful for it. Father, we live in times where we are desperate for change. We are desperate to see your presence in our lives. We're desperate to see you manifest yourself in such a tangible way, such a real way, that we know that only through you and through the death of your Son on the cross, for the sacrifice, that we can see real transformation. God, all that we are and all that we can be is in you and through you. May we come to you this morning humbly. May we be refreshed. May we be encouraged. May we rejoice in corporate worship. May we each experience you in a very personal, intimate way this morning. I trust and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've looked at those first nine verses many times in 1 Joshua, and it is the only time in Scripture that the Lord repeatedly, only be strong and of good courage. And I've often reflected on that, and not just applied it to my own life, but I've thought about the plight of the children of Israel and where they had come from, what they had been through in the desert experience 40 years, and where they are when the Lord's word is coming to Joshua, who is the new leader, and encouraging Joshua over and over again to be strong and of good courage, and only be very strong and very, very courageous. And I think that's a word for all of us. Because it's interesting that we can beat up the children of Israel a little bit. It's easy to do that, in that they saw firsthand the miracles of God. If we step back and look at the picture before the wilderness experience, and look at the lives that they had in Egypt, they were terribly oppressed for hundreds of years. Terribly oppressed, enslaved, in bondage to the Egyptians. They were used and abused endlessly, mercilessly. And along came Moses and delivered them, brought them into the desert, to the promised land. All the way through the desert, out of captive Egypt, they saw the miracles of God before them, and God's miraculous deliverance out of Egypt. And then through their years in the desert, God provided in manna and water and feeding them, keeping them from dying of thirst. But all along the way, regardless of how many signs they saw of the Lord, how many miracles they experienced firsthand and up close, every time things got a little bit hard, and they were very hard on them, but every single time there was a bump in the road, every time they thirsted, every time they hungry, every time there was doubt, every time they were afraid, they would cry out to poor Moses. Oh, Moses, I don't know how he did it. They would cry out to Moses, "Is this why you brought us out of Egypt to die of thirst? Is this why you brought us out of Egypt, that we would starve to death out here in the desert?" It just never ended. Every time life got tough, they wanted to go back to Egypt. What was in Egypt for them? How would they possibly benefit from going back to Egypt, back to where they were, back to slavery, back to bondage, back to being abused? But I think, in so many ways, it's a picture of all of us. It's a picture of all of us. They wanted to go back to what was familiar, even though it was bad for them, even though it was not the promised land, even though Egypt was not a land filled with milk and honey, even though all they would get would be the receiving end of their captivity or certain death. They wanted to go back. Every time the road got bumpy, every time the way ahead was uncertain. They wanted to go back to where they had been delivered from. And I think, scripture's silent on it, but I think it's because even though it was bad for them, they were no longer in their comfort zone. I can just relate to that so well. And we see it all the time in the lives of those around us. We innately want to return and go back to what is comfortable for us. We don't want to be jarred out of our comfort zone. We want to stay where it's safe, where things, people, circumstances around us are familiar, even when it's not good for us. We see it in the case of abused women all the time. Going back to that guy. That guy they know is going to beat them one more time. I don't pretend to understand that. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a sociologist. I don't have a degree. But that abused woman, in this instance, is going back because it's familiar. And as terrible as it is, as terrible as it might be, as abusive as it might be, as enslaved as she may be in that environment in her home, it's familiar. It's a terrible thing. It's an awful thing. It's that person's comfort zone. The children of Israel, a part of them, they didn't really want to go back to Egypt. In their heart of hearts, they never wanted to return to Egypt. In their heart of hearts, they were nothing but grateful for the Lord's miraculous deliverance. But there was a part of them in their weak moments. They wanted to go back just because it was familiar. Even though perhaps certain death awaited them. And I really do think it speaks to so many of us. We all have an Egypt, or had an Egypt, all of us. Every one of us in this room, I think, has an Egypt, or had an Egypt. And your Egypt will not be the same as my Egypt, and that person's Egypt will not be the same as that person's Egypt. Your Egypt could be your past. It could be something in your life that is holding you back in some way from where the Lord would like to take you. Maybe it's a habit. And that don't even necessarily mean an addiction. Maybe your Egypt is a half-hour television program that the Lord would just rather you not watch every day and perhaps spend that half hour in the Word. No two Egypts are the same. But I think we all have an Egypt. I think we all have a comfort zone. I think we all have a place where we'd like to stay that's familiar. We can squirm against and resist change because it's going to stretch us. And the Israelites were certainly stretched on their journey out of Egypt, 40 years in the desert, into the promised land. And they are right on the brink. The Jordan is in front of them. And this word is coming to Joshua over and over again. Be strong and courageous. Only be strong and very courageous. Haven't I told you, says the Lord, be strong and very courageous. And I wonder if the children of Israel and Joshua, they're there, they're at the brink, they've gone through the desert, it's right there, Jericho, they're going to take it. The promised land is waiting for them. Slavery is finished, oppression is finished. They're going into the land flowing with milk and honey. They will prosper. They will spend the rest of their lives in an intimate relationship with the Lord. They're there, they're on the boundary, but I think their knees buckle a little bit. Just a little bit. And the Lord is saying, haven't I told you, be strong and very courageous, and I will be with you. I will never leave nor forsake you. That didn't end with the children of Israel. That didn't end with Joshua's leadership. This is a word for us today. And whatever your Egypt is to you, whatever it means, the Lord is saying the same promise to you today. Be strong. Be very courageous. Yes, your journey will frighten you. Yes, there will be times when you just want to turn around and go back to whatever it is you're leaving. Whatever that is for you. But be strong and very courageous. And the Lord will bring you into your promised land, whatever that means. Your promised land may be throwing away cigarettes once and for all. Promised land of better health. Of more money. Not addicted to cigarettes. Maybe that's what it is. Your promised land may be free of that television program that you just don't want to watch anymore. You want to, going into the new year, it's hard to believe we're winding down this year, going into the new year's resolutions. They can just share the journey that you're going to take in the Bible. Maybe that means less television and more Bible. Maybe that more Bible is your promised land. It needn't be extreme. But whatever that journey is, know that it will stretch you. Know that that journey will take you to a place that's unfamiliar in some way at some level. Know and understand that it is normal and acceptable to miss what was, even when what was not necessarily good for you. I look back, and I shared my testimony at the Hope Rally Thursday night, and I remember so clearly. I was 21, I was paroled out of prison, and then I was in a halfway house for 6 months in Calgary. I was paroled out of Collins Bay Penitentiary in the city of Kingston, and then out to a halfway house in Calgary for 6 months. And I remember so well, it's 38 years ago, I knew that if I didn't make some changes in the halfway house, I knew that if I didn't do something, I was going to end up back in prison. There was absolutely no question in my mind. I was slowly drifting back, going back to everything and everyone that landed me in prison in the first place. And I hated prison. Hated every minute of every day of prison life. I would have given anything to never return to prison again. But I saw myself just gravitating back because it was familiar. It was what I knew. At that time, it was all I knew. Even though it was bad for me, even though the company I was keeping were very negative, very detrimental, even though the things I was doing were so harmful. And in that life, it's so easy. It's such an easy illustration to see that I was a criminal. I was living a criminal life. I was hanging out with criminals. And so it's an easy illustration to see that my Egypt was a life of crime at that time. And my Egypt was going to be the end of me. It was going to kill me sooner or later. And if I didn't change, if I didn't make a journey away from that to a promised land somewhere, in some way, with someone, I was going to return to Egypt. Prison. Street life, violence, and it would be the end of me. And so my journey from the halfway house in Calgary brought me back to, at that time, Guelph, Ontario. Guelph, Ontario for me was at that time my promise at that season in my life to the University of Guelph. Grade 8 education, been on the street for 6-7 years, either the streets or prison. All I knew was a life of crime. All that was familiar to me was downtown. I knew how to navigate in that world, and now here I am on the University of Guelph campus, enrolled in the theater arts program, building sets for theater productions, working with lighting, doing special effects as a mature student. This was a radical, radical change from what I knew and from what I was familiar with. And I remember building the set of the first production, And the director approached me and said, so-and-so just quit. We need someone to fill in to take his role. And he said, would you be willing? There's only about 12, 14 lines you have to memorize. And I just, I mean, just big circles under my armpits immediately and drops of perspiration off my forehead. This is me. I'm just out of prison, a convicted bank robber. I am so far out of my comfort zone in so many ways imaginable. And now he's asking me, would you mind doing the theater? Would you mind being an actor? Could you do that for us? You can do that for us. And I was just like, everything inside of me was screaming to run for my life. I felt pressured and I wanted to please. And I said, sure, I can do that. But I just about died. I was just, he left. I sat down. I had to give myself oxygen to help me breathe. I was having a full-blown panic attack. And I wanted to run. I wanted to run as far off that campus and as far away from everything and everybody as possible and go back downtown to my Egypt. Even though it was bad for me. Even though the end was certain. And I wanted to run away from everything that was good for me. I'm so glad I did. And you know, that journey to the University of Guelph and that, I ended up spending a couple of years on campus and working in theater and really enjoyed it. It was never about that. That was not the end destination. That wasn't even the goal. The goal was to get me away from downtown. The goal was to get me away from what was familiar. The goal was to free me up and introduce me to a new life that I was totally unfamiliar with, but one that was better for me. And it stretched me in a million ways to the breaking point. Panic attacks every other day. I'm not kidding. Anxiety attacks. Squirming. I didn't know the Lord at the time. It's a long way away from the Lord. But I knew that I was on a journey. And I knew at the time this wasn't the end. I knew that I wasn't going to be the age I am now and still on the University of Guelph campus and building stuff. This was never going to be a career. All it did was it got me through my parole years. I had 3 years to serve on parole. And it got me through that. I did settle in. I lived a very quiet life on the University of Guelph campus. Almost went underground. Went off the radar altogether. Stayed away from everything that I knew downtown and everybody. And I just kind of went underground on the University of Guelph campus. And it did the job. It worked. I realized that I could navigate my way in waters that were unfamiliar with me. I gained confidence out of that. I gained self-esteem out of that. I grew in those unfamiliar days where I knew no one and nothing. And so I can understand and relate very much to the plight of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. I see myself in that so much. And I could have used Joshua in those days, reassuring me and confirming with me that everything will be okay. Just breathe, Ted, just breathe. You're on a journey. You're being led away from everything that's ruined you and destroyed you. It'll be okay one day. And it was okay one day. And it happened again 15 or so years later when I came to Christ. I had to leave everything that I knew again when I came to Christ. I was 37 years old. I lived one way. I was an alcoholic and a workaholic, and that's all I knew. I only knew how to live life in my terms, my way, which was no way, which was a terrible way. I was a terrible father. I was a terrible husband. All I knew how to do was work 60, 80, 100 hours a week and make money. I thought that meant I was being a good father and a good dad. That's all I knew. I met the risen Savior one night in an empty doctor's waiting room in Cambridge, Ontario, when I was 37 years old. And I was terrified. I was on my knees in an empty doctor's waiting room, terrified. I'd been listening to Christian radio, Focus on the Family Show, broadcast, and at the end of the show, Dr. James Dobson still doing the show at that time, said, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you've done, if you've been listening to this broadcast, and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to do that now. I fell on my knees. I sweating buckets. I was crying and weeping and fighting within myself. I wanted to make the journey into the promised land that was being offered to me by James Dobson through the Focus on the Family broadcast that was coming to me by way of headphones attached to my old Walkman on my belt. And those words were coming in and slowly transforming my mind and going down 12 inches into my heart, and I could feel it, and I wanted it, and I was excited. And I was so afraid. I was so afraid. And Jesus Christ was being offered to me that evening on a silver platter, and I was right on the border of the promised land. It was there. I just had to reach out and take it. Everything that I knew was right behind me. And I could have turned my back and gone back to everything I knew. And I wanted to. Workaholic. Alcoholic. Hated who I was. Hated who I had been. Terrified of the future. Do I go forward and lay hold of the promised land at that time was a new life in Jesus Christ? Free of alcohol. Free of 80 and 100 hour work weeks. Free of being a deadbeat, terrible father. Free of my past. Embracing forgiveness, the promised land, milk and honey. I wanted to go back. That's all I knew. 37 years old. That's all I knew. And it happened to me again a month ago. I am 59. I'll be 60 in January. And I've been a high school dropout with a criminal record for 44 years. I'm a born again, Bible believing Christian. The Lord has met me and worked with me and given me a wonderful life that I wouldn't trade for anything. But in the natural, in the flesh, on a job application, that's what I am. A high school dropout with a criminal record. Not a very impressive person. But the Lord has always provided. He's always opened doors. He's always made the way okay. And I have a beautiful, wonderful life right now that I'm super blessed with. But I've always wondered, what if? I wonder if one day I ever go back to school. Not in 9 years. I don't have time. I don't have money. Life just doesn't stand still at my age. I just walk away from everything I know and go sit in the classroom. So how would that ever happen? But in May this year, I left my job. And 2 weeks ago, I started back to high school. I'm in class, sitting in class at a desk surrounded by 20-year-olds. It's an adult learning high school. The average age is 20 years old. So I'm somewhat of a novelty. I'm the old grandpa sitting around 20-year-olds. But I have, again, and I'm only sharing this to encourage you. Everything, I've left everything that is familiar to me again. Everything that I'm comfortable with. Everything that I know. Everything that has put food on the table these past many years. I walked away from it. We have no income. My wife gets a partial pension. She gets $265 a month. Soon in January, when I turn 60, I get a partial pension. I'll be getting $400 a month. We're going to have $665 a month rolling into the house. I'll be sitting in class, serving under detention. I've been there 2 weeks, no detentions yet. But this is very unfamiliar. I'm way out of my comfort zone. I'm doing fractions. I haven't done fractions in 44 years. Take these fractions and bring them down to the lowest terms, and I'm just like, I just turned white. Poor tutors are driving them crazy. I'm like a full-time student in the school now. Don't leave me. Your Egypt, my Egypt, is not necessarily a bad thing. It's just something that may be holding you back from something you'd like to try in your life. My Egypt right now is just leaving my job. And I had a great job. I had a wonderful job. Christian company, they released me anytime I wanted to go minister take a few days off, take a few weeks off, take a few months off. It was seasonal. I only worked 8 months a year. I didn't work winters. So I worked 8 and 4 or 7 and 5 or sometimes 6 and 6. And that's been my life for the last 10 years. It's allowed me to write books and to travel and to speak itinerantly. That's what I left. That was my Egypt. So it wasn't my Egypt because it was bad for me. It was my Egypt because it was holding me back, and it was my comfort zone, and it was what was familiar, and it was holding me back from the promised land for me right now at 60. My promised land is going back to high school. So I had to walk away from everything that's familiar, make that journey into high school, be stretched, and allow the words of the Lord to minister to me. Every day, I mean every day, I park my car and I say, oh Lord, you promised you would never leave nor forsake me. I'm about to go in that hallway again today. I'm going to be surrounded by screaming kids. And some of them aren't kids, but they're screaming. And I'm going to be sitting at my desk and I'm going to be filled with doubt. And I'm going to be questioning myself, what am I doing here? I mean, do I really need to do this? And I'm going to be looking for reasons to quit, to walk away, and to go back to my job that I really wasn't enjoying anymore. Even though it was great in some ways, I needed to get away from that job. And there's a part of me that's just, I'm going back to that job, just because it's familiar. I'll finish high school in the next year, 2020. I've also applied for a full pardon. I was never concerned about a pardon before, but again, 44 years, I've been a high school dropout with a criminal record. And it's just time for me to change that. And I'll finish high school again next year, 18 months or so from now. And about 3 years from now, Lord willing, I'll have a pardon. And all the fear, all the anxiety, and all the doubt that I'm experiencing right now, because I've just left my Egypt again, and I'm on this journey towards the promised land. I'll be so thankful I made that journey a few years from now. I'll be 60 in January. When I'm 62, 63, I'll be a high school graduate with my criminal record expunged. Amen. For the first time in my life. How we end is so much more important. We are thrust into this world. We don't have a say where we're born, to whom we're born, to the circumstances we are born in. We don't have any control over our circumstances for the first many years of our life. And some of us, many of us, we're in a neighborhood here where many were just not dealt a very good hand. It's beyond our control. We don't know how and into what we are born. We can't control by whom and where we're raised. But how we finish is within our control. How we end, Lord willing, not all of us, is within our control. I was sharing with the ladies downstairs at a conference room before coming up, whose husband came to the Lord just in the last couple of months of his life, and she was married to him for 40 years. And I said, well, isn't it wonderful? Your husband ended well. He ended well. He ended singing praises to God. How we end is so much more important than how we begin. Make your journey. Whatever your Egypt is to you, whatever that means, come to Scripture. Understand and know that the Lord never leave you nor forsake you. Understand and know that He will give you all the courage and the strength you need to make the journey away from what is familiar, whatever that may be, and to a promised land that may in some way, at some level, be better for you. Financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Maybe it's joining a life group. Maybe it's coming along Nathan in the new year. And doing that Bible, 5 chapters Nathan a day, a week, that's some serious reading for a lot of people. That's going from a quick devotional and a couple of verses to pressing into the Bible. And maybe that's what it is for you. Maybe that's your promise plan today. That's going to take you out of your comfort zone. How am I going to do that with my workload? How am I going to see the grandkids? I've got to see the kids. I'm running around. Maybe that's going to stretch you. But the promise land waiting for you in this word will immeasurably, beyond anything you can imagine, enrich you. Whatever that is. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ to make this journey with us. Unless I leave, and he sent us the helper, and when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside us, you are never alone. And what is absolutely so wonderful and so encouraging about Jesus Christ is that he made the journey to the cross for us. But while we need to leave our Egypt to get to our promised land, Jesus left the promised land to come to Egypt where we are to make the journey to the cross in order that we can do our own journey to our promised land. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus was already in the promised land. He was seated at the right hand of the Father. He was in the heavenlies. He was in a position of power and prestige and perfection. He was in the beginning. He was the creator. And he left everything he knew and everything he loved the Father and allowed himself to take a very long journey and to be born in a barn. Soon we will see all the Christmas cards and all the captions of Jesus, the baby, in swaddling clothes, comfy and comfortable in a manger, in such a picture of serenity. He was born in a barn. He allowed himself to come naked into the world in a stinking, foul-smelling, filthy, windy, drafty, cold barn. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to us, baby in a barn. And 33 years later, he went out naked again, on a stinking, filthy cross, hanging between two criminals, his flesh hanging off his back, ripped to shreds by the cat of nine tails, by the cruel Roman soldiers. He made that journey for us. He left his promised land. Came down here to Egypt, where everything was cold and dark, and rotten and fouled and broken. And he set it right with his death on the cross so that we could make this journey to him. Folks, be strong and very courageous. Set your sights, set your hope, set your faith on what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. I have no idea who I'm speaking to this morning. I have no idea if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years, or you never have been. If you never have been, this morning is your morning to begin that journey. To leave your Egypt, to take that step, to not look back. If you're going to reach out to Christ, you have to put your faith. Let go. And I know it's afraid, and I don't even want to turn back. Be strong. Be very courageous. God will never leave you nor forsake you. He's done the journey for you. He's taken it all. You just need to ask him to do it. And he will do a miracle work in your life. A miracle work in your life. God delights to take our mess. His message of hope for others. Everyone here today can be a message of hope for others, for each other, for our families, to a broken, dying, corrupt, stinking, foul, filthy world. Today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day for you to step into your promised land. Today is the day for you to reach. We've got a band coming back. Guys, you want to come back? all the time.